John chapter 19. Would you turn with me? John chapter 19. Hope you got your pad of paper out, your pen, and your Bible. All right. I hope you got all that out. And we're going to continue through the life of Christ in this last week, actually the last day. Matter of fact, the last 18 hours, can we say it that way, that Christ is here on this earth. Now, we know that he gave up the ghost in the ninth hour. Okay. That's the ninth hour. That's 3 p.m. The sixth hour, he's put on the cross, okay? So there's about 3 hours. But that's when there was complete darkness on the earth. Now, I don't know if you've been to the desert lately or the Middle East, but at high noon, it ain't dark. But it was that day, okay? And so we're going to get there. We're getting to that point, all right? We're going to come close to that. But we looked at John chapter 18, and we notice those six stages. Remember the six stages of the mistrial, we'd call it that way, where Jesus was taken from the garden to Annas. That's the father-in-law, the high priest, first. Then he goes to Caiaphas. That's number two. All right, he is the high priest. And then he was set in front of the Sanhedrin. That's the council. That would be the elders and the scribes and all those people. And so that's number three. Then he goes to Pilate, all right? He goes to Pilate. Pilate finds out that's number four. Pilate finds out that he's from Galilee. And so he's like, hey, that's not my baby. Send him to Herod. Herod and him don't get along. But they did that day, all right? He's like, let him deal with it. I don't want to deal with him. And so that's number four. Jesus goes to Pilate or to Herod. And then Herod doesn't find anything wrong with him, worthy of death. That's what the Bible tells us. And so he sends them back to Pilate, all right? And so in this conversation, we're finally at the sixth stage. We find that Herod says, what is truth? Because in verse 37, Jesus says, those that know the truth are the ones that can hear him. Pretty interesting, isn't it? So the natural response would simply be, hey, what is truth then? Now remember, Pilate is a Gentile. So the Bible to Pilate makes no sense. It's not really worth much to him. Why? Because he's a Gentile. Number two, because he's a politician. No, really, honestly. But the truth is, there's not a lot of connection that Pilate has with Jews or the Jewish custom. It's just that Pilate's in charge of this whole entire region, okay? So we come to this verse, and Pilate says, what is truth? And so yesterday afternoon, we looked at just one point, and simply this, Pilate says, Jesus doesn't tell him, but Pilate says, this guy is sinless. Now that's pretty impressive, isn't it? For a politician, for a Gentile, to look upon the Son of God and figure out, hey, there's nothing that this guy's done wrong. Matter of fact, he tries to get this off and says, hey, you know what? Let's just beat him up and let's let him go. But they say, no, crucify him, crucify him. So the Bible tells us that Pilate figures out some truth. Here's what the truth is, Caleb, that this man was sinless. And we talked about how important Christ's holiness is to us. It's not a topic that many people talk about today. And the reason why we don't talk about the holiness of God, because it really hurts our lifestyle if we start talking about it. It hurts our worship if we really start believing it. And we see in the Bible that holiness is our exaltation. That's what we said first. No doubt, if you've ever read the book of Psalms, you know what you'll read? God is holy. And he's worthy of praise and exaltation because he's holy. And we really talked about how that his holiness is really the trunk, can we say, of all the attributes of God. Think with me. Holiness just really means this: without sin. So because God is without sin, because Christ is without sin, can't he be perfectly just every time? Now, you and I can't. Why? Because we're not holy. But Christ, who is without sin, can make those perfect calls every single time. Christ can be perfectly loving. Every parent in this room has struggled, okay, when do I need to cut off the law or love and send the judgment? Every parent in this room has dealt with that. Am I being too loving or am I being too judgy? Hey, can I tell you? You've all blown it. You've all made mistakes. But Christ, he never made a mistake. Why? Because he's holy. And so he was perfectly loving. He was perfectly just. He was perfectly righteous. He was perfectly patient. He was perfectly long-suffering. Get this. Get this. You ought to start praising him about his holiness. Amen. Then we said not only is it our exaltation, it's our example. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 15? He says, Peter says it so well. He says, listen, be holy, for I am holy. Well, that would be awesome, Cliff, if I didn't have this Adamic nature. But since I got the old sin nature, since I got the old flesh, let me tell you, that ain't happening. I could try all day long. Maybe you have. What I find when I try to be holy, can I say it that way? In my arm of my flesh, when I try to be holy, here's what I come up with. Desire, determination, I'm going to do it. Defeat. And it seems like it's a vicious cycle in my life. I never seem to come to the place where the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, but thank God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we can have the victory. Where's that victory in your life? Where's it in my life? Doesn't seem like it's much there. Why? Because you'll never be holy in your Adamic nature. The only way you'll ever experience that kind of life is when you remind yourself you're dead. It's Romans chapter 6. It's Galatians 2:20. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Hey, what is that? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. See, Christ can't live in you and through you unless you die. It's that simple. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse number 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. That was hard on the ears. He that is dead is freed from sin. That's why it says in Romans chapter 6, verse number 14, that sin shall not have dominion over you. Is that because some people have better abilities and more temperance and more self-control and more determination than others? No, it's not that at all. The only way that happens is if Christ is not only in you, but living through you, because he's coming back for you. And when you decide that you're going to live that way, listen, you get to experience victory. You get to see Romans chapter 8, verse number 37. It says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him. Notice, it's not through yourself. And if there's been one thing that the Lord has taught me this past year, here it is. Jake, you can't. You can't. I grew up, Caleb, thinking, well, I'm just going to read my Bible more. I'm going to pray harder. I'm going to try to go to church more often. I'm going to try and be a better witness. I'm going to try and not lust. I'm going to try and not lie. And you know what I find, Caleb? more I tried, it seemed like the worse I was getting. And then I realized through the reading and studying of the scriptures in Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 that I can't. The things that I want to do and that I should do, I don't do. And the things that I don't do or that I'm supposed to do, I don't do. That's what Paul said the struggle was in Romans chapter 7. He says, for in my flesh dwells no good thing. So why are you going to make yourself better? How's that going to happen for you? See, and that's where we're different than most of what the contemporary movement's all about. The contemporary movement's all about you becoming a better person. The Bible's all about you dying. Why? Because you'll never become a better person. Because you got the Adamic nature in you. Now, when it's dead, guess what? And Christ can live in you and through you. Guess what happens? You get to see victory in all types of areas. You said, preacher, what are you talking about? How many of you have ever read the verse in 1 John that says, my commandments are not grievous? How many of you have ever read that verse, huh? Yeah. Anyone ever in this room struggle with that one? What? You know what one of the commands is? Listen to this one. Pray for your enemies. I want someone to stand up and testify who's been praying for their enemies lately. You know what another one is? Love your enemies. Would someone want to testify here tonight about what they've done for their enemy today because they love them so much? Seems like they're grievous, don't they? Now get it. They're terribly grievous. So Lord, how can this happen? How can it work? Hey, I got a question for you. Did Christ have a problem praying for his enemies? Another question for you. Did Christ have a problem loving his enemies? You better say no. You know why? Because didn't we just read in this passage just yesterday that Judas comes in the garden? And what does Jesus call Judas in the garden just a couple hours before where we're going to get today? He says, hello, friend. All I know, if someone's going to betray me, someone's going to stab me in the back, I ain't calling them friend. Why? Because that's Jake DeAndre. That's not Jesus. But when you die and remind yourself that you're dead to sin and alive to God, guess what? Jesus has the ability to live not only in you, but through you, and he's got no problem praying for your enemies and loving your enemies. Pretty amazing, isn't it? But that's a different message. Let's go back to tonight's message, okay? We see that his holiness is our exaltation. It's our example. It's our exercise. That's the only way to ever work. But I want you to notice the second truth that Pilate figures out. Jesus didn't tell him, but he figured it out. He said, what is it? Well, look with me. In John chapter 19, verse number 1. John chapter 19, verse number 1. Look what your Bible says, or you look on the screen. These guys are on it. Way to go, fellas. Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. The second truth that Pilate figured out, no one had to tell him. He didn't go to Bible school. He didn't go to seminary. But the second truth that he found is not only was he sinless, but number two, he would suffer. I got 2 points tonight. Simply, 2 points. I'm going to explain the practice that happened to Jesus in this suffering. And then I'm going to explain the purpose. That's it. We're going to be done. The practice and the purpose. You say, what are you talking about? Well, in the text, the Bible says that once Jesus had this conversation, well, really, Pilate had this conversation with Jesus, They cried out in chapter 18, verse number 40. They cried all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. So they didn't want Jesus to be released. They wanted Barabbas to be released. And now the Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 19, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Now, understand, the Romans were masters of execution, of torture. These guys were specialists in this. Now, according to Jewish law, you could not whip an individual more than 39 times. 40 times save one, okay? That's how it's stated. So you could only whip someone 39 times by Jewish law. But is Pilate Jewish, class? No. He's a Gentile, okay? He's of the Roman Empire. The Romans were professional at creating torment so close to death that they would not die, but they wish that they were dead. You say, what are you talking about? Well, in the text, the Bible tells us, then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Typically, what would happen is they would bound the person that they were about to scourge, and they would take this whip. They would take this whip, and it had a long tail on it, and they often had stripes, leather straps that would come off the edge of the whip, usually around 8 or 9 different legs of them. And inside the ends of the whip, they would be this braided whip and these long fingers that would come out. And inside the ends of the whip would be some sharp objects. Usually, they would take glass, broken glass. They would take sharp stones. They would take metal. They would take something that would definitely take into the skin and rip skin off. And so what they would do is this person would be eyed up by the executioner. And this guy's job was to make this guy wish that he was dead, but do not kill him. Matter of fact, it was a major penalty in your status as a Roman executioner if you killed him. And so what they would do is they would set the guy there, and then he would start whipping that whip around the body of the victim. And sure enough, what it would do is it would wrap around, and then they would rip it back. Well, in the course of ripping it back, because those glass and that stone and all those metal pieces would impel the skin, all of a sudden they would come back out, and it would take chunks of flesh off of them. They would eye them up, and they would keep whipping them, and they would start doing it from the head down to the toe, and they would literally rip chunks of flesh and shred body parts. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, because Matthew 27 gives us even more description. Matthew 27, verse 27, fellows, in the back if you're wanting to bring it up. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 27, look what your Bible says. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him. Now, in John, they started scourging him with a whip. Now they brought him to this hall, and now they're going to strip him of his garment and put a scarlet robe on him. Now look what your Bible says. Verse number 29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand.
And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now think for me what has just occurred. Jesus is already beaten. He's already shredded. They stripped him of any clothes that remain, and now they take a scarlet robe. What was that to indicate? Of his kingship. And they put this scarlet robe upon, watch this, an open wound. Now, how many of you have ever cut yourself before? How many of you have ever cut yourself before, right? And then what do? You put a cloth on it, right? You put a, you know, maybe you got a paper towel, or maybe you got a shirt or whatever it is, and you kind of do this. Now, what happens? That blood fills that shirt, right? And then what happens is that shirt kind of comes together and becomes one if you let it on there long enough, right? And it's really not good because it opens it up again when you rip it back off, right? We all know this. This is basic. But look what your Bible says. They wrap this scarlet robe around this open, wounded back inside. And then, get it, they place a crown of thorns upon his head. Now, scholars tell us that these olive thorns, which many believe that it is, are woven branches that could be anywhere 2 to 3 inches long, sharp spikes. And so they're making fun of Jesus, and so they brought him into this corridor, and now they've ripped off all of his clothes and put this purple robe on it, and I could just imagine the blood just sucking up into this scarlet robe. And then they take this crown of thorns. Cliff, I don't know for sure, but I don't think they gently, lightly put it on his head. I can almost picture it as if they just slammed it on his head. Maybe the blood vessels in his forehead just released. Look what your Bible says. The Bible says, in verse number 29, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Can you picture it? Look what your Bible says next, verse 30. And they spit upon him. You know, I don't know if there's more degrading thing that can happen than someone coming and spitting on you. But they did it to my Savior. They treated him as if he wasn't anything at all. Look what your Bible says. And took the reed and smote him on the head. Here's my question. What was already placed on his head, class? Crown of thorns. I've walked next to enough sticker bushes. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That I've said, man, God, why did you create that bush? That is nasty. Why? Because I got a little pokey thing that maybe scratch me or got in my skin. But it's almost as if every time that happens to me, I think, could you imagine a 2-inch, 3-inch thorn not just being placed, but shoved in? As they take the thorns and they take that reed, that sepulcher that he would supposedly be the king, and they would smash it on top of his head. And his brow being full of blood. Look what your Bible says. Verse 31, and after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put on his own raiment on him. Could you imagine how saturated after this beating, these beatings, that scarlet robe would have been? I've cut myself plenty of times, not on purpose. I got 32 stitches here when I was just a young guy with my carpet knife. I got 54 stitches here. No, 54 inches, 54 stitches here. This one was baseball. So I was going playing center field. You'll love this, Caleb. And back then, they had those fences that had the little spikes, right? And so I went up over the fence, caught the ball, by the way, put my arm over that, and it took a chunk out of my arm. And so, of course, my mom was frantic. And I'm like, hey, I'm good. Well, she gave me like this full-size body towel. And by the time I walked from center field back to home plate or where the dugout was, that whole towel was full of blood. And she's like, no, you're not good. Now listen, that was one little spike. The backside of my arm. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a body that is filleted? Isaiah 52 said Christ was beaten so bad that his visage could not be identified. Think about that. We haven't even gotten to the cross yet. So far, he has just taken a serious beating. We haven't even laid the timber on his back. Then the Bible tells us, keep reading, Matthew 27, verse 31, it says, and after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, he put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. Would you turn back with me to John chapter 19? John chapter 19. The Bible says, as we continue the reading in verse number 2, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put him in a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smoked him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring you forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate say unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priest, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him. Crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he had made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was even more afraid. He went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he delivered me unto thee, hath the greater sin. And from henceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Here we go. We're getting political here. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, sat him down in the judgment seat in the place that is called pavement. Verse 14, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said it, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto him, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Amazing, isn't it? The one group of people that should have known who Jesus was more than anybody else says we have no king but Caesar. But I want you to look at the next verse, because the suffering isn't over yet. Look what your Bible says. Then delivered he him therefore unto them, that would be the Jews, to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other men with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. This time of year is always special to me because I think about this account. I think about the suffering that Jesus Christ did. I think about cat of nine tails. I think of the crown of thorn. I think about the spitting. Other accounts tell us that they took a handful of his beard and they pulled it out. I think about how they slapped him with open palms with the reed. I think about how they mocked him. I think about how they were so cruel to a man that even Pilate said, I find no fault in this guy. Talk about a little injustice. But then you think about in that open wound and all that difficulty in the body and the form and just the physiology part of it, and how that he's just going through so much trauma for someone to lay a piece of rough timber on your back and then to walk all the way to the hill called Calvary and then to get to the place where, listen, he could have called 12 legions. That's 144,000 angels. Did you get what I just said? He could have cleaned Pilate's clock with a wink. That's a take that wounded body. And as a lamb that's coming to the slaughter, he laid down his life. And I've often wondered, wow, why'd you do it? Why did you take those nails in your wrist and the nails in your ankles? Why did you go there? Why didn't you just say, hey, I'm done with this? Look with me in 1 Peter. I'll tell you why. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look what your Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 1. For as much as ye know that, verse 18 I should say, 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed. You know what the word redeemed means, class? Paid for. You see, when you're a slave, in order for you to have freedom, Someone had to pay for your freedom. For as much as ye know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers. Look at verse 19 though. But with the precious, what's the word, class? Blood. See, I'm not redeemed because I'm a good person. I'm not a good person. I'm a wicked person. But I'm not redeemed because I come to church or I go to Andrews Memorial Baptist Church. It's not because I read my Bible or I pray. That's not why I've been, how my sin debt, which has embonded all of us, you're not set free from that by silver or gold or by what you can do. Look at verse number 19. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Look at verse 20. This is what's awesome about it. Before the foundations of the world, look what your Bible says, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Praise God. You know why he did it? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Why did Jesus do this? Why did he suffer? Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Look what your Bible says. And you, being dead in your sins. Do you realize that's what you are? You're dead. You cannot make yourself spiritually alive. You cannot deliver yourself from your sin. You would spend eternity in a lake of fire called hell forever. Why? Because you can't free yourself. You don't have it. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Look what he says in verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcised of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. What? He's made us alive together with him. Who's him? Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses. Well, how can I have my sins forgiven? Look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. That's all that you've done wrong. He's going to go ahead and blot that out. That was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. Get it? Get it? Nailing it to the cross. You know why he did it? Because the only way you could have your sins forgiven is that man going to the cross. Hebrews chapter 9, turn with me. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Look what your Bible says in verse number 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. That's what the Jewish people thought. Their sacrificing of their animals would cleanse them, but it doesn't. It was just to cover them. Neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his, Christ's own blood, he, Christ, entered once into the holy place, having obtained, oh, I love this, eternal redemption for us. That's why you can't lose your salvation. Why? Because if you could lose your salvation, you know what that tells me? He didn't pay the price for eternal redemption. Eternal means forever. See, Jesus Christ went to the cross. You know why? It's the only thing that would take care of my problem. One more place, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look what your Bible says in verse number 14. Paul saying this way, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The word constrain means to energize. It's what moves me. The love of Christ. Well, where was that demonstrated, Paul? Keep reading. For the love of Christ constrained, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The Bible says, verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You know what he's really saying? Don't leave here saying, I knew that. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died and rose again. See, Jesus Christ went to the cross and he was willing to pay the price, because if he doesn't pay the price, you've got to pay the price. And guess where you're going to pay the price? In hell. But because of what he paid, the price that was paid, he's saying, now listen, stop living for yourself. See, Pilate figured something out. The question was asked, hey, what is truth? And Pilate figured out that he is sinless and that he would suffer. But can I tell you? You already knew that. But you know when it changes your life? When it goes from here to here. It's no longer just book knowledge. It's no longer academia. Now it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died and rose again. Why? Because the truth is that he suffered because of you. Would you bow with me?